Good morning. Have your Bibles turned to John chapter 14. If you're taking a journey, you want to go the most efficient way. I think we'd all agree with that. In our day and time, we might want to go the fastest way. And that's okay. I think if we have any sense at all, though, we want to go the safest way, the best way, so that we can arrive at our destination. And if there's only one way to where we're going, that's the way we want to take. Because any other way will lead us where we certainly don't want to go. Having said that, if you're familiar with John chapter 14, we're coming to the end of Jesus' life. He's already identified his betrayer as he instituted the Lord's Supper. He explains to his disciples that that very evening, they're all going to forsake him. He says to Peter, "You're going to deny me three times." He explains he's going away. And we can imagine the confusion and the heartache his disciples are feeling. So what he does in chapter 14, 15, and 16... actually, 17's involved in it as well. He gives his farewell discourse, his farewell speech, as it's sometimes called, where he promises them that he's not going to leave them alone, he's not going to leave them orphans, he's going to send them another comforter, the Holy Spirit. He promises them his peace, verse 27 of chapter 14. He promises them joy, 15 and verse 11. He'll again promise them peace. In chapter 16 and verse 33, he'll pray for them in chapter 17. So he's doing all that he can to encourage them as they enter into this very dark moment in the Lord's history and in theirs. So we're familiar with John 14, how it opens. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And then he says, "And where I go, you know. And the way, you know." And Thomas, the doubting one, speaks up and says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" And then we have that very well-known statement by Jesus in verse 6. "I am the way, without me there is no going. I am the truth, without me there is no real knowing. I am the life, without me there's no real living. No man comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Any relationship with the God of heaven is through me and only me. I am the way." That's rather exclusive and that's rather narrow, isn't it? Especially as we think of our present culture and society where anything goes and pluralism is the name of the game. And who are you to say one way is better than another? Again, I point your attention in the direction of Jesus' words. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody, no man, no woman comes to the Father except through me. He's the only means by which we can reach our destination." Certainly, if I were to ask you, based on what we just said, who is the way? You would say, Jesus is, and you would be right in your answer. But here's something to consider this morning. When we talk about who we are, again, if we belong to the Lord this morning, if we're members of His church, then we can refer to ourselves in various ways, which you're right. We can call ourselves disciples. What's a disciple? A learner, a follower. And of course, Jesus had His disciples. And He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world," Matthew 28. 19 and 20. So, having believed on Jesus and having been baptized into Him, we're disciples, learners. striving to become more like Jesus. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone that's perfectly trained shall be like his teacher. That's what we're striving to do. Christ-likeness. He's the way. He shows us how to live. So we can refer to ourselves as disciples. We can refer to ourselves as Christians. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, Acts 11:26. What's a Christian? Someone who belongs to Christ. That's what we are. As we think of ourselves as a whole, we can refer to God's people in a number of ways. As we think of independent, separate congregations around the world, we're churches of Christ. The churches of Christ greet you, salute you, Romans 16:16. We can refer to the church here as the church of God, just as they did the church of God at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. That's a way we can describe ourselves. We're the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We're the church of the firstborn ones, Hebrews 12:23. There's a number of designations. But turn to Acts chapter 9. Let my head stop rattling for just a second. Acts chapter 9. Now when you get to Acts 9, here's what's happened. Stephen has suffered martyrdom, one of the early disciples. He was Jew. He was a Jew, and his Jewish brethren put him to death when he preached Jesus in chapter 7. There was a young man to whom we're introduced in Acts 7 by the name of Saul. He holds the coats of those who throw the rocks that bounced off Stephen's head. In Acts chapter 8, it's Saul who's leading the charge regarding persecution, and his persecution is so great that God's people are scattered and they go everywhere preaching the word. Acts 8 and verse 4. Come to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, and what do we find? We find the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who's known to us as the Apostle Paul. But here's what I want us to note as we look at this section. Verse 2, what was Paul's desire? He had received letters from the synagogues of Damascus that if he found anyone... What was that? Who belonged to the way, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. The way. I thought Jesus is the way. But here, when we're introduced to Saul, evidently the people he's persecuting, now they're referred to as the way. And it's interesting, when the Lord appears to Saul, he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Well, as far as we know, Saul of Tarsus had never actually met Jesus in person. But Jesus said, "You're persecuting me." What does that imply? Verses 1 to 6 of Acts chapter 9. In persecuting God's people, God's church, he was persecuting the Lord. Not directly, but nonetheless, you persecute the Lord's people, you persecute Jesus. You forsake the Lord's people, you forsake Jesus. You don't love the Lord's people, you don't love Jesus. Whatever you do to the Lord's people, it's as if you were doing it to Jesus himself. Now kind of hang on to that. Acts 9 and verse 2, those who belong to the way. Turn to Acts 19. It's a few chapters later. The city is Ephesus. Paul finds some men there who only knew of the baptism of John. They're baptized into the name of the Lord. They receive the Spirit. Then, as his custom was, he goes into the synagogue there in Ephesus. And in verse 9, we learn that regarding some, their hearts were hardened and they spoke evil of the way. There it is again, the way. Look at verse 22, a great commotion arose concerning the way. So again, there are a lot of ways we can refer to one another individually, disciples, Christians, followers, learners of Jesus. Talking about the church, there's a lot of ways we can refer to the church, the body of Christ, the temple of God, the army of the Lord, the bride of Christ, and some of the others we've already mentioned. But have we ever thought of ourselves as the way? The way. If you look at chapter 22, verse 4, Paul looks back to Acts 9, what we were talking about in the preceding chapters. And he said he thought it necessary to persecute, he said, this way to death. There it is again. Way. It's found a couple more times, 22 and verse 4. Then in chapter 24, when Paul's before... Did I get those verses all right a minute ago? All right. 19:9, 19:23. If I said 22, I'm sorry. You say, open your Bible, dimwit. Well, I want to look at you. That's why I want to look at you. Chapter 24:14 and 24:22, I believe. Again, Paul says, according to this way, 24:14, I worship the God of my fathers. Evidently, Felix had an accurate knowledge of the way. Now, again, let's think about what we've discussed so far in the past 11 minutes and 30 seconds. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no doubt Jesus is the way. As you move through the book of Acts, what do we learn? His people are the way. Well, how are we to understand that? Who is it? Well, it's both. It's not either or. It's both and. I'll give you another example. In the book of John, Jesus sets forth seven I am statements. Actually, there are more than that. But there are seven famous I am statements that Jesus makes known as he describes himself. I am the bread of life, what he says in John chapter 6. But in John chapter 8, verse 12, the next chapter, John chapter 9 and verse 5, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So what does Jesus say? I'm the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. John 9 and verse 5. Okay, who's the light of the world? Jesus is. Who's the way? Jesus is. Now here's what I want us to notice. Turn to Matthew 5. Sermon on the Mount. We have those wonderful Beatitudes, 3 to 12, beginning with blessed are the poor in spirit, ending with blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5, who are we? We are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. Salt loses its flavor. How shall it again be seasoned? It's good for nothing to be cast out and trampled under feet by men. What did Jesus say? John 8, 12, John 9, 5. I am the light of the world. But then what does he say in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 5? He says, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. But then he looks at those like us, his disciples. He says, you're the light of the world. Where's Jesus as we speak this morning? Well, he's among us in spirit. But the Bible says after his death and after his resurrection, he ascended to the right hand of God. Jesus isn't walking the dusty streets of Israel today, is he? He's not showing up on CNN or MSNBC or Fox News. He's not at the White House. He's not in Moscow. He's not in Tokyo. He's not in Houston. He's not in Dallas. He's at the right hand of God. His work, however, is still being carried out at this very moment. Who is expected to carry out his work? He says, I am the light of the world. Then he says, you're the light of the world. He says, I am the way. And then as we work our way through the book of Acts, we're referred to as the way. In other words, Jesus lives through his people. There's a sobering responsibility that goes along with that. Gandhi said he would have become a Christian had he never met one. Regarding some folks, they'll never read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but they're going to read you. And you very well may be the only gospel they ever read. Regarding what Christianity is all about as a congregation here in this place, for some, we may be the only Jesus that they ever see. Same is true for the people you go and see at work or with whom you go to school or whomever you associate with whom. You very well may be the only light of Jesus they ever experience. A couple chapters over in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. We start seeing why or how we're the way. Jesus talks about pears in Matthew chapter 7. Not the fruit. Couplets. Not cupcakes, couplets. Ways. Fruit, foundation. So in verses 13 and 14, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is a gate and broad is a way which leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus is the way, but who are we as the way? We're the ones who have chosen to follow him and to walk that narrow path that not only leads us to God, but shows to the world who Jesus is. It's narrow and it's difficult. You start looking back over biblical history, and when God destroyed the world by flood, only 8 souls were saved through water out of all of the people who were living on the planet. When Israel exited Egypt, of the 603,550 who were 20 years of age and above, only 2 of those entered the promised land. That was Joshua and Caleb. Regarding the kinds of hearts, there are 4 when it comes to the preaching of the gospel. Only 1 is conducive for reception and growth. That's not to say that when Jesus returns and there's that glad reunion and all the saved are gathered together, that it won't be a massive horde, group of people, but in comparison to everybody who's ever lived, it's going to be rather minute and small. Who are we as the way? We're those who do the will of our Father in heaven, verses 21 and 23, by His grace. We're the ones, 24 through 27 of Matthew chapter 7, who have built our house on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. We live our lives based on Jesus' teaching. We walk His narrow way, and the world sees us, and we are His testimony to all of mankind. We're the way that leads everybody else to the way so that we can have a relationship with God. Let that sink in, because we're going to leave, God willing, and we're going to walk through those doors and we're going to go about our business and remember that life is short and eternity is just that. How are we influencing people? Are our lights shining as we sing? Can people look at us and say, that's the way, I see it? Or no? We're a lot of things, The Bible says we're the way. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done, and we belong to Him. If you're going on a journey, you want to take the best way, the most direct way, and the safest way. Sometimes that may be a more difficult way than another in some senses. But if arriving at your destination means that there's only one way to go, if you want to arrive, what do you have to do? You've got to go that one way. And Jesus is that one way to everything you're looking for. Meaning and purpose in life, and the answer to your death problem, both spiritually and physical. You're going to die, but if you belong to Jesus, you'll be raised from the dead. And Jesus provides hope that there's something beyond all of these tears. And He says, I'm the only way to it. That same Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Why not obey Him this morning, even as we stand? Have you a heart?